Good morning. Great to see you all this morning. Thank you for being here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Dove, and I'm one of the pastors here. And so this morning, I don't know about you, but I've felt a little bit of anticipation. It's Easter. There's something really special about this day. And I tucked my shirt in. And then my son, who's got a little more fashion sense than me, was like, "Dad, don't tuck the shirt in, bro. Like, take it out." And so, this is what you get. But anyways, you guys all look amazing. But even as we were singing, I felt the anticipation of there is something amazing to remember about this day. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And I didn't grow up going to church. I appreciate in a lot of traditional churches, they even start that way. I say he has risen, and everybody says he has risen indeed. And I think that's cool. He's risen. That's amazing. And so this morning, I want to just go through a short history of Easter. And the anticipation I have is that God wants to do something bigger than my words. God wants to do something in each of our lives bigger than my understanding, bigger than the words that contain or the ideas that could come from me. And so why don't we pray and just ask God to use this time in our lives. So God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this day to be alive. Thank you for this day to remember. God, I ask that you would touch us. I ask that in the places where we have held you at arm's length, where we have stayed away from you, where we have been opposed to you, where we have made our own gods instead, that we would be soft to you, that you would come, that you would soften our hearts, that we would see you in a new and fresh way. God, I ask that you would use this time. God, I pray that we would encounter you, that we would experience you, that we would fall in love with you, that we would understand not just with our heads, but our lives of who you are and how much you love us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to give you the short history of Easter. And so short as in, it's going to be fast forwarded, but not short as in a short time, because it covers a long time. And certainly there's way more to say than I could say in this time, and way more than I even know. But I want to go back to Abraham. So a little more than 2,000 years before Jesus, there was a man named Abraham. And so Abraham had an encounter with God. And God came and specifically spoke to Abraham, and he said, "I want you to leave your people, and I want you to go. And you have a specific chosen calling on you, and you will possess this land, and you will be the father of nations." And so Abraham left his family, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and after Isaac was Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob's name became Israel. And one of his sons was Joseph. And they too had encounters with the living God. And they too heard his voice. And they too began to walk on his path and follow God. And then Joseph, through a whole series of events, moved his family to Egypt. And so they were in Egypt. And in Egypt, for a while, they really enjoyed a lot of prosperity in Egypt until one of the pharaohs started to enslave the Israelites. And so these descendants of Abraham became slaves of Pharaoh, and they became slaves in Egypt to the point where it was getting pretty bad. And conditions were really, really hard, and they didn't remember how good the Israelites had been to them in the past until a man named Moses was born. And then Moses, when he was older, he had an amazing encounter with the living God. And God said, you are going to lead my people out of Egypt into the promised land, the land that I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so Moses came to Pharaoh and said, hey, you need to let my people go. We need to leave. Of course, the Egyptians were enjoying the prosperity and the use of them as slaves and didn't want them to go. And so God allowed Moses to bring a series of signs and plagues against the Egyptians and against their false gods that they worshipped. Through these 10 plagues, God's power was shown and the heart of Pharaoh was changed so that he said, fine, go ahead and leave. And the very last of those signs was something called the Passover. And in the Passover, Moses told all the people of Israel, he said, you need to take a goat, you need to sacrifice it, and then you need to put the blood of it on your doorposts, which is a pretty cool symbolism. And you put it on your doorposts, and then the angel of death is going to come and wipe out the firstborn of Egypt. And anyone who has the blood on their doors, the angel will pass over their house. So the angel will pass over and will spare that family. And so in this final act, the Israelites were obedient. They did that. They sacrificed. They put the blood on their doorposts. And in the next day, there was the death of all kinds of Egyptians. And finally, the Israelites left. They fled from Egypt, and they went out into the desert and eventually to the promised land. And from then on, and for the last 3,000 years, the Jewish people have been celebrating the Passover. And so the Passover is still celebrated to this day. And it's a memory of what happened, of what God did, that He spared those that were obedient, those that put the blood on their doorposts, and those that were His chosen people. And so Passover is the beginning of the Feast of the First Fruits, which is a week-long festival that the Jews celebrate. And they were supposed to leave their homes and come to Jerusalem and celebrate together for a week. And the beginning of that was Passover. And so during the Passover, they would have a meal. They would kill a goat. They would eat the meat. They would also eat unleavened bread that has no yeast in it to remember how they left Egypt in a hurry. And then they also had bitter herbs in it to remember the bitterness of how hard those times were and to remember the misery of it. Okay, so the Passover is a very important festival and very important event. How are you guys doing so far? Tracking with this history? Okay. All right, so we've covered about 2,000 years, so we're doing pretty good. Not quite 2,000, but... So when the temple was formed in Jerusalem, then it became a place of sacrifices, and there was lots of sacrifices there. The priests there would sacrifice for the sins of the people, different prescribed things, as well as having parts of these festivals there in the temple. In the temple, there was a courtyard, and then this holy place where people would only come on these certain occasions. And then behind this curtain, there was a very special place called the Holy of Holies. And only once a year could the high priest come into the Holy of Holies. And only then if he brought a blood sacrifice. And the history goes that some of the high priests, they got to the point where they would tie a rope around some of their legs, because some of the high priests would go in to bring the sacrifice to the Holy of Holies, and they would drop dead. And nobody else was allowed to go in there, so they would have a rope to pull them back out. So it was a very, very special place. And it was once a year, But there was lots of other activities in the temple, lots of sacrifices for sins and offerings, as well as these festivals. So when Jesus came, he came into the middle of this history. He came into the middle of this story. And Jesus lived and walked for about 3 years. His followers and him traveled, they healed, they taught, they did good things. And at the end of that time, a short period of ministry, he gathered together with his followers, his disciples, on the Passover, this really special day to remember. And on the Passover, they gathered to eat, and during that Passover, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood that was given for you, for the forgiveness of sins, the new covenant." And then he passed around the bread and said, "This is my body that was given for you." And so the amazing symbolism, which honestly, as a like American, however many centuries later, I hardly even start to begin to understand the symbolism that all of them would have understood. Jesus as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, just like the one who was sacrificed at Passover, at the time of Passover, offering himself and saying, "This is the new covenant I make with you guys. Come and partake. This is my body. I'm giving myself for you. This is no longer just a memory of what happened with Moses. This is right now." And so I want to show you guys a little video. There's a teacher in Israel who's got some really amazing work and able to kind of connect some of this history that I think we're disconnected from in the Holy Land and actually bring, make it alive. And so will you play this video?
In Passover, there are four cups, or four times you drink, because there are four promises. God said, "I will bring you out from under the yoke." Yes. "I will set you free from being a slave. I will redeem you. I will take you, protect you." Jesus apparently passed on that last cup. There's a fifth cup, two. The fifth cup. It's mentioned in the Bible. Jeremiah. "And the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my fury and give it to the nations to drink.'" The cup of God's damnation. "Pour out your wrath on the nations," says the psalmist. "They've scorned me. They've made me to drink vinegar. Pour out your wrath on the nations," says the psalmist in another place. A cup of hell itself was poured out on Egypt. God, pour it out on the nations that don't know you. Again, the psalmist. The rabbis debated, should we include that cup in Passover? After all, it's in the Bible that someday God's damnation, someday God's fury will be given to the nations to drink, those that don't acknowledge him. That's what he did to Pharaoh. Should we put it in the Passover? And they argued and they argued. Finally, they said, "We can't solve it. So we'll wait till Elijah comes and he'll settle the argument for us." So they have to this day in the Passover something called Elijah's cup. But Elijah's cup is not today, it's just Elijah's coming. But originally Elijah's cup was to remind them that someday Elijah would come to decide what's going to happen to the cup of wrath. And I think Jesus came to the garden and began to think about that cup that God will pour on the nations. You know what's in that cup? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And I think in his human nature, as he wrestled here near an old olive tree, it dawned on him, I have to drink it! No! No! Not that cup! Let that cup pass! I can't! Oh. 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 But if you want me to, I will. And he drank it. He drank it. Every drop. Look. Look. It's empty. My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He would cry. It is finished! Is that the last swallow? It's gone. That was for me. There he lay on his face, like Abraham. Like a worshiper in the temple. His father said, I'm sorry. There is no protection for you tonight.
So, Ray Vanderlaan brings it a little more dramatically than I could. I really appreciate that. Jesus had this Last Supper with his companions, and he went out to the garden. And he prayed before God, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And then he was betrayed by one of his own followers and led away and eventually killed and crucified after being tortured and humiliated. But it was all part of the whole plan. It was all part of the history. It was all part of what God was doing. Because before that, in the temple, there was all these sacrifices. There was all these sacrifices because people felt guilty and they knew they were far away from God. And people did all these things to try to get close to God. If I could just get close to God, if I could just get rid of my own humanity and moral filth, if I could just somehow be in God's presence through some way, that would be amazing. And year after year, day after day, they tried and they tried and they went through all these things. Or some left that and just made their own gods, own idols, a God they could control, a God that would do their bidding, a God that was small enough that they could keep control. Because they didn't want to acknowledge, whoa, if God is really God, who am I to come in his presence? So Jesus comes as this sacrifice. In Hebrews 10:19-23, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, we can go right into that Holy of Holies because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He tore that curtain. His body was the curtain. There is now access to God. Anyone has access to God. Anyone can sit in the presence of the living God and not get killed, and not get pushed away, and not be so overwhelmed with guilt or their humanity, because he has provided a way. He's taken care of our guilt. He paid for it with his blood. So how do we do that? How do we come into the presence of the living God? How do we come and allow ourselves to be with him? And it comes by faith. It comes in any moment, any place. It comes all of us by a simple prayer, by faith, just to come before God and acknowledge his presence. Because there's no longer any punishment or wrath that we deserve. There's no longer any distance. There's no longer any moral filth in us that separates us, because that's been dealt with. And may we be people who come before God, who allow ourselves to sit at his feet and hear his voice, who allow ourselves to be his children, to allow ourselves to be in his presence without trying to form him into some little God that we can control, or without trying to feel like we could never, ever be worthy enough. Because Jesus is worthy. He who promised is faithful. The confidence is not in me. I am good enough to come to God. But that he provided a way. After Jesus died, they put him in a tomb where no one had ever laid. And they came to look for him 3 days later. They came to come and worship, come to be there and grieve, and they found that he was gone, that he had come back to life, that he was raised from the dead. And this is one of the most amazing events in all of history, because Jesus, the Son of God, came into the earth in human form, and then after he died as a sacrifice, after he died to fulfill all these things, after he was dead and in the grave, he came back to life. He was raised to life again. And he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of Father. And anyone who puts their faith in him, anyone who trusts in him, anyone who comes to him and receives his life, receives the same eternity with him, receives his life in them now. What an amazing thing. What an amazing event in history, to be the first fruits, to be the fulfillment of it all. Hebrews 13:20 says like this, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen." May the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who didn't allow death to conquer him, may his power be at work in us. May we know his power. The same God who raised his Son to life is at work in us, is moving in our lives, is faithful to us. And so we're going to take a short time and we're going to just have communion together, just remember what Christ has done, and to come and acknowledge that the power in our lives is not from ourselves, it's from God who raised Christ from the dead. and that His life in us, gives us power. His life in us is what qualifies us to be in the presence of God now and forever. So I invite you to come acknowledge the blood of Jesus that was given to make a new covenant. Say, anyone, all people, there's no longer just a chosen group, but any people, anywhere, God reaches out. He makes it possible for us. He makes a covenant that He gives us righteousness in Jesus. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, our Passover lamb. Thank you that there's no longer anything we have to do to come to you. There's no works, there's no guilt, there's no punishment, there's no festivals or rituals. We can just come to you. Thank you, Jesus, for opening that door. God, I give you myself. I want to know you. I give you myself. I acknowledge your power. You are my strength, not me or my own wisdom. We remember what you've done for us. Thank you for your sufficiency. Thank you that there's nothing in the way anymore. Thank you for tearing the curtain. In Jesus' name, amen.